So last week introduced this sermon series. We're looking at the idea of being reluctant witnesses. And I'm very aware this is something, you know, I'm kind of even using language that Christians are fairly comfortable with, the idea of witnessing to Jesus. So that we've seen something in Jesus, not necessarily with our physical eyes, but that we have seen the truth about him in what we would call the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And but I am aware that maybe if you're visiting with us today, it's both a strange and confronting idea that Christians would want to go and tell other people about Jesus, would want to go and encourage people to come and check Christianity out. But I hope that at least by the end of this sermon, and hopefully you'll keep coming and seeing this more and more, we actually have a really strong reason for that. And even though we struggle to do it in practice, the principle is very strong. Now, I hope you would see that. But let's get into Jonah here. We are right in the, we're in the middle, so we're in the end of chapter 1, the start of chapter 2. And what a way to kind of start a thing with a guy singing a song in the belly of a whale. How do you end up there? How have we kind of gotten to this point of chapter 1, verse 17, and I encourage you to have it open. Let me go back a step in case you aren't familiar with this story in this book. God gives a command to a guy who is called a prophet of God. God speaks to this guy directly. He's a guy from Israel. And he tells this Israelite to go to a place called Nineveh. And we saw last week, and I encourage you if you haven't listened to last week's sermon, but Nineveh over there, I said modern Turkey, but that's not quite right. It's really Iraq. It's close to the border, but near a city, if you're interested, and if you followed the kind of war in Syria, on the border of Syria and Iraq, a place called Mosul. That's kind of like the closest place today. But Jonah is called to go. He's told by the Lord, go and preach to these guys, go and tell these guys that God is aware of their culture and that they need to repent. God is going to judge them, essentially. And we looked at last week the significance of their wickedness as a culture, how confronting that is, but also hopefully something that we can actually agree with. Now, but Jonah, having been given that command by God, says, nah. And we'll see next week probably more of the motivations of Jonah, but Jonah just goes, I'm not doing that. And what he does instead is he jumps on a boat, which, okay, first of all, that's, back on again, Jonah. Micah, sorry, my prophet's wrong. He jumps on a boat and he goes the opposite direction and to a place. Now, we don't know exactly that that's where it was, but at the moment, that's kind of the most likely space. What it was definitely a city in the west, so no matter what, he's going in the absolute opposite direction, but very possibly it's a city with a different name, Tarsus or something like that in modern Spain, but out there. So he's gone in a boat, which one, that's extremely strange for a Jew. They avoid the water at all costs unless they're fishing in a lake. But he goes as far as possible. Now, interestingly, and there is, you know, little tidbits in 2 Kings, another part of the Bible, we get a mention of Jonah and it gives us a bit of a timestamp. All of this kind of checks out historically. This kind of fits, you know, Nineveh, this is all real cities, Assyrian Empire, growing and very powerful, conquering empire about the same time, as we saw last week, very wicked and so on. It all kind of fits. Of course, until you get to verse 17. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. What are we to do with this? How are we to read? I guess part of the question we're asking is, how are we to read Jonah? Is this a historical text? Is this like some sort of fable, like we might see in indigenous cultures? Have you ever heard the story of how the five islands came to be? You know, a fable with essentially a moral message and so on. I guess some of it comes down to the question, is it actually possible for a man to live in a fish for 3 days? Now, this was a fun little exercise that I got to do this week, just to go, hey, let's have a look into the science of this. The answer is yes, but no. It is actually possible. It has happened before. And if you read the blog on Tuesday, I'll go into a little bit more. But people have been swallowed by, well, whales, I would say, most likely. It is possible that there is a kind of fish that could do it. But most likely, forget modern scientific criteria for things. It is possible to say that a sperm whale could swallow a human. What's not really possible is that they could live for 3 days. Once you're in that stomach, you're in a fairly acidic and non-oxygenated environment. You're in big trouble. So, where does that leave us? Fable, right? Well, not necessarily, because, I mean, here's the thing that we need to remember. The first couple of words of verse 17. Now the Lord provided. If you come to the end of the little bit, verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord commanded the fish. Here's a thing to just keep kind of reminding yourself as you read the Bible. If you're at all open to the idea that there is a God, and we're, you know, so a God who created all things, the God of the Bible who claims to be what he says, then is there anything that's really impossible? I think you have to say no. Certainly God has the power and can and claims to break the rules of nature for the sake of his purposes. Whether that's the sun standing still for an hour, whether it's a disease being instantly healed, or whether it's Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. I mean, all of these things lead us to a point where we have to say, well, why not? That doesn't tell us what sort of whale it was or anything like that, but it does just at least go, there's no reason outside of pure atheism, essentially, to say there is no God and he can't do these things, or maybe some form of deism, he's not doing anything in the world, to say that these things aren't possible. If you're at least open-minded that there could be a God, then there's also a reason to be open-minded that these things could happen. And of course, the Bible says that this is exactly the case, that the God of the Bible is not a God who is either A, powerless in our world, or B, absent. But he is Almighty God and active in our world, even to the point of every now and then doing something fairly spectacular and, let's just say, cool. Let's have a look at Jonah. Let's think about Jonah for a moment. I want us to kind of be Jonah for a moment, to really feel this. I wonder, have you ever had a near-death experience? You ever had a moment where, I don't know, particularly one, a near-death experience where you had time to think about what was happening. You know, I think about the plane situation, whether you've experienced, maybe you've heard a story, but the time where you thought maybe the plane was going down. I used to feel this was going to happen every time when I got on an airplane. I don't anymore. Actually, the closest I get to this experience is when I'm lining up to the perfect storm at Jamboree. Now, I've written in here, go on, have a laugh, okay? I'm prepared for this, but when I get on that rubber tube and when I start going down that dark tunnel, what goes through my mind is this: to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You think I'm joking, but it's not true. You just laugh away, but seriously. But let's imagine this for Jonah at the moment. I don't like rides. But imagine this for Jonah at night. We picked this up last week. He has been cast into a stormy sea. He almost certainly can't swim to save his life. For Jews, there is an irrational fear about the sea. It equals to them so much so that they see it symbolic of death with seamen. As he is thrown into the water, he is going to sink like a rock. He's probably going to hold his breath. And so for 30 seconds, maybe a minute, what's he going to experience? Well, not peace. It's probably something more like terror. Now, how do we know that? Well, he tells us. After being saved by the whale, Jonah sings a song to describe his thoughts and feelings. You can pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 2. And look at what he says, the first couple of words he says. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I mean, death is a scary reality, isn't it? We actually, there's a reason we don't think about it. There's a reason we avoid thinking about it at all costs. But let me just force you for a moment to do something uncomfortable. I want you to just think about dying. I want you to think about your own death. It's hard, isn't it? Imagine knowing that in 30 seconds you were certainly going to die. And that just full on. For Jonah, I think it's actually even more distressing than we realise. Because he has kind of realised something. If you look at verse 4, he says, verse 3, he says, you've hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, the current swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Jonah recognizes a reality that he has fled from God. That's what's led him to this place. And so, he's been banished from God's sight. We might say today, the language we use today in Christian circles anyway, is that he's feeling a separation from God. See, to be banished from God's sight is like saying, I've been cut off from God. I mean, what does it mean, though? What does it mean to be cut off from God? Well, I'd say for Jonah, I'd say actually, now Jonah would probably feel this stronger than maybe we would. This is something that he gets a bit better, but this isn't just true of him. This is true of anyone who's cut off from God. I reckon it'd be a bit like this. It'd be like your family disowning. Be like being fired from your job. Be like finding out you've got cancer and that there's a warrant out for your arrest. It'd be all of those things at once. Or maybe here's another way to think about it. Imagine finding out that the sun was never going to shine on you again. You would never experience the rays of sunlight, the warmth of it again. Ever. Just imagine that for a moment. So beautiful today, just stand in the sun for a little while down the beach. Imagine never experiencing that again. You see, what Jonah realizes is to be cut off from God, to be banished from his side, is to be cut off from his blessings. It's to be cut off, it's to be disconnected from his love. From his goodness, from his peace, from his mercy, from his people. It's what it means to be cut off from his sight. He won't look at me. It's to be in a spiritual darkness and distress. And this is something that I think Jonah would have understood to a certain extent anyway, that as he's confronted with death, that was going to extend beyond death. That was going to extend into the next life, forever. I mean, this is what the biblical understanding of hell is, right? It's to be eternally cut off from all of the warmth, all of the blessings, all of the good things that come from God, love, goodness, mercy, his people. For eternity. That's a very long time. Now, that is a reason to be distressed. Can I speak plainly? If you don't know Jonah's God, the God who created all things, the God of the Bible, the God who came to earth as Jesus Christ, if you don't look to him as your God, if you don't follow him, then this is actually a way that the Bible describes your situation. You may not feel like you're fleeing from him like Jonah did, but in a sense you are. And maybe you don't feel the distress of that right now, we'll come to that in a moment, but Maybe you don't feel like you're in his state. But the warning of the Bible is that one day you will. One day you will. And it's going to be more terrible than you can imagine. But also to see that one of the great things about knowing God is that you are connected with these things. You have the greatest source of love and goodness and peace and warmth and truth and mercy and so on that can be found. You have a people and a community. Yeah, you found a place to belong and what you exist for. What we have in God is an incredible thing. But to be cut off from him is terrible. It's to be in the desert. If you don't follow or listen to him as God, can I encourage you? And I'm going to encourage us a couple of times today. You should. You should. Both because of what you're missing out on now, but also what you will experience or miss out on for eternity. Now, it's always worth remembering as well, of course, that Jonah chose this. These things that we're talking about being cut off from God, this isn't God being mean or harsh. This is God essentially accepting Jonah's choice. Jonah's choice to run from him and to reject him. Jonah has brought this distress on himself. And Christian, can I just encourage us and warn us with this? Can I plead with you? Whatever you do, don't ever run from God. Don't ever reject him. Don't ever be cut off from him. Because that is to miss out on what it is to have God as your God, but also to put yourself in a place of the deepest distress, whether you recognize it or not. Now, some of us here, and maybe you're here, you're visiting with us, or maybe you're coming, you're checking out Jesus, God, or the Bible, and so on, and maybe this is really resonating with you. Maybe you're feeling that even now. Maybe you're feeling that sense of being cut off from something. Maybe you couldn't have put your finger on it in terms of, it's God that I'm missing out. That's right. Maybe you just have this sense of being disconnected from something or someone. Can I tell you, I'm so glad you're here. I'm sorry that you're feeling that way, but there is good news for you today. There's hope. But I do want to, I don't know about you guys and Christians, I think us in the northern suburbs, we feel this much more strongly, that so many people in our community just wouldn't describe their life that way. That they wouldn't say that they feel like they're missing out on a whole lot, that they don't feel like there's this great loss. They wouldn't say that they're in distress of any kind. You know, they're just happily doing their park run or whatever it is, and everyone's smiling, and it's all good around here, right? And that, I think that's a question that we wrestle with as Christians, isn't it? We kind of go, well, hang on, what do we do there? We understand the person who comes in, you know, we use language like their life's hit rock bottom, and oh, we know that you need God, and so on. We kind of get that process. But what do you do with people? And what do you do when people would go, oh, that's not me. Life's awesome. There's no distress here. What do we do with that? Well, I think there's something to be seen even in Jonah's prayer. Let me think to you for a moment about antidepressants. No, we're not going to delve into that whole world, but what do antidepressants do? Well, they mask a feeling, right? Like they don't cure depression. They don't fix depression or deep sadness. What they do is they mask it to a certain extent. They make you not feel that thing so strongly. They suppress that deep feeling. So here's the question. Could there be such a thing as an antidepressant? Well, I think there is. And I think actually the Bible says that there is. In fact, I think Jonah is speaking to the exact that exact thing. When in verse 8, he says in his song, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He's talking about an alternative of turning to God. And he gives it this language, turning to worthless idols. Now, idols are an ancient way of saying fake substitutes for God. I think we could say they are things that mask the spiritual distress that we might be feeling at being cut off from God. So that you can see how this works to a certain extent, can't you? You think about how entertainment kind of works today. If we make sure that we're just kind of always at kind of any moment where we might have to stop and really deeply engage with our life, if we just make sure that we're kind of entertained, that we're watching a reel or a story or a show or playing a game, if we just make sure that we do that, well, you're never going to feel what's really going on in your world. Because you're living in a different one. You're living in entertainment land, right? You don't get the opportunity to realise actually maybe there's something to be distressed about. Or maybe you throw yourself into something like a purpose, like providing for your family. I'm just going to work really hard. I'm going to work as many hours as I can to provide a good future for my family and provide a good life for them, good holidays and so on. I mean, there's another way. A way of distracting ourselves from what could be going on. Could be a cause, helping many people as possible. Maybe you just find as many hobbies and activities and so on to do. Same principle though. And you just end up, either way, you just end up busy enough to, again, never have to truly reflect on your life and ask some hard questions. Maybe some hard questions about why am I here? Maybe some hard questions about what do I think happens when I die? Maybe some hard questions like, what if there is a God? Here's all I want to suggest to you for the moment. What if that is possible? What if it's possible that our culture and the reason why it doesn't seem like it's in distress is just because it has a pretty ready access to antidepressants. It's been medicated, essentially. And so, able to suppress the distress, not realise there could be drowning or disconnected from God. Now, Christians, I think we need to be wise to this for the sake of reaching out to people and going, hang on, maybe they don't. I don't know if they need Jesus because they look pretty happy, you know. But also I think we need to be wise to it because we see a lot of happy faces and we go, well, that looks all right out there. And people look pretty happy. Maybe there's something to it. And then, we see the Instagram facades that people pull up and all these sorts of things. We just think those thoughts. Sometimes the fake substitutes look pretty good. I think we can just acknowledge that. But at the same time, I know I want to encourage. Be wise. See that they're only attractive because they look like they can do the job, but they can't. If they didn't work at all, then there would be no attraction. But they only work for a time. There is momentary pleasure to be found in worthless idols and substitutes. You'll find some enjoyment in sex or entertainment or sport or marriage or family or career. All these things at once seems to be around here. You will find some satisfaction, some enjoyment. But compared to what you can find in God, compared to the deep, never-ending joy, the peace, the true love, the truth, the wisdom, the forgiveness that can be found in God, they're only temporary masks. If nothing else, nothing. You can't take any of those things with you into eternity. But even today, seeing it happen. Little bits and pieces. I notice this as I get a little bit older, and as, you know, the early kind of 20s and 30s stage, things going really well. Just starting to watch some of these things crumble for people around me. They don't last. Be wise to this Christian. To turn to those things instead of God is like throwing yourself into the ocean in the Whitsundays, tied to a cinder block. At first, it's refreshing. It's lovely. But then it'll pull you down. Distress will come. You might get a longer refreshing moment than others, but it will come. But maybe if you are visiting here and checking out things, can I encourage you to be wise? Is it possible that you could be drowning and not even know? Is it possible that you could be in more distress than you actually think you are? Maybe you get little whispers sometimes, moments of disquiet that you just make sure that you fill with jumping onto Facebook or Instagram or something like that. Better not to investigate, right? Who knows? Can I encourage you? Don't make that choice. Come and check out what the Bible has to say. Come and check out God and the person of Jesus Christ, who offers you such a better option, one that will last forever. Bible and Jesus might not be what you think it was. Sometimes reality isn't. And it's not always a pleasant thing to hear something like, to wrestle with being in distress. But at the same time, there is a wonderful hope here. You see, Jonah in his song, he describes that moment where he realizes that he's dying. He is in distress, banished and cut off from God. But what does he do? You see it in verse 2. He says, I called to the Lord and he answered me. He cries out to the Lord. Verse 4, he says, I will look again toward your holy temple. He looks. Don't know how he knows, but whatever, he looks to where he believes God's temple is. And when he does, God answers him. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. This is the message of the Bible. This is the hope of God, that whoever turns to him can be rescued from the distress of drowning and banishment and find salvation that comes from the Lord. Now, for Jonah, that was turning to the temple, but how do we do that today? Well, we look to God's holy temple in the person of Jesus Christ, as Matt was describing to us. We turn to God in John chapter 14, telling us that Jesus is turning to God. To turn to Jesus is to turn to God. Why does Jonah look to the temple in Jerusalem? Why does he look to the temple for hope? Well, I think it's because that's where the sacrifices for sins were made. He recognizes, I've sinned against God, I've fled from him, I've rejected him, I've ignored his words. And he cries out and he looks to the temple because that's where the sacrifice for sins, where the forgiveness of sins can be found, in a lamb slain every year for the sins of God's people. And so Jonah looks over there in hope. He prays to God, and looking to his temple, he prays to be forgiven. And God answers him. God answers him. Today, there is no temple in Jerusalem. And there doesn't need to be one. Because the New Testament tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that he came to be the temple, to replace the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus came in human flesh to be the lamb who was sacrificed, who dies on the cross for the sins of God's people. Remarkably, Jesus came and was cut off from the Father, not because he'd fled from him, but on behalf of those who had and would, so that God's justice could be maintained. I just want us to feel the weight of this for a moment as we kind of come to grips with what a salvation we've received, to be rescued out of drowning. What did that cost? Well, we reflect on kind of the physical and the most, and mostly that spiritual trauma that Jonah would have experienced as he was sinking down into the water. But what about Jesus? I mean, give me drowning any day over crucifixion. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. And that's just physically speaking. But spiritually, the Bible paints the picture that Jesus, now humanly speaking, okay, there's some theological stuff here, but humanly speaking, I think we can say that Jesus was cut off from his Father. We sing this in the song, the Father turned his face away. But I think that's right. Sometimes people have said, in the past I've heard people say, Jesus' blood, his tears of blood in the garden, whereas he contemplated the pain of what he was about to experience on the cross. It's due to the anxiety and the stress of facing the whip and the nails. Now that would be terrible. But I don't think that's what would have caused him ultimately to sweat blood. I think it was at the thought of being cut off from the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the strength of his Father for even one moment. But unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't flee from this mission. In overwhelming obedience, he allowed himself to be crucified and cut off for the sins of others. Jesus suffered the deepest distress imaginable so that we wouldn't have to. So that you could look to him, trust in him, and be saved. Be forgiven. Be reconnected with God. Experience his love, his goodness, his peace, his strength, his mercy, and more. So that you wouldn't need to be in distress any longer. Do you need to look to Jesus today? Have you walked away from God, maybe? But I encourage you to come back to him by trusting in Jesus, by looking to Jesus the Holy Temple, and commit to following him. Maybe that's something you need to do for the first time. You've never done that before. But you recognize something today that you do need to do that. Can I encourage you, like Jonah, pray to God in your distress. Pray to Jesus in your distress. Ask him to save you. And don't flee from him anymore, but begin to follow him. And you'll get to experience all of these wonderful things, not just now, to a certain extent, but forever in eternal life. We'd love for you to join us here at Village and as we kind of walk this journey together. My friends, this is the salvation that we've received. If you would call yourself a Christian, I just want us to feel the absolute weight of this. We were drowning and in the worst of distress, and we would be without Christ. But because of him, and because he went through it in our place, we don't have to. You know what I want to do? I want to celebrate that today. This isn't the end of the sermon, but I just want to take a moment to actually just reflect and rejoice in what Jesus has done. And thankfully, Jesus has actually given us a way to do that. I want us to take communion. I want us to together just rejoice in what we have, to receive a physical reminder of both the cost of salvation, but also the blessings that we receive because of it. Friends, here's how we do it at Village Church. I'm going to send us out to grab some bread and some juice, and we're going to bring it back and take it together. But can I just encourage you, if you are visiting with us, if you are just checking out Jesus and so on, this is something that Christians do to declare what they believe about Jesus, to declare what they believe we've received in Jesus. So can I encourage you just to watch along with us, if that's you? We love for you to do that. We think that's awesome. But I'm going to send us out now. Off you go. Work it out with the people around you. Grab some bread, grab some juice, bring it back, and then we'll just reflect quickly on this more.
And I thought it'd just be a great moment just to think about even the
What an incredible thing Jesus has done, even in giving us this. I mean, think about this for a moment. Think about the process of making bread and this juice. How do you get this? The grapes would have been crushed. It would have been squeezed. The process, the whole process, for those who've made bread, the whole process of making bread is this kind of, when you think about it, this kind of distressing the dough, this violent thing. Only to then kind of break it apart. You know, it's a, even in just what we have, it's such a powerful reminder, I think. As you think about the process of it all, it's this physical reminder of what Jesus went through and even of the distress that people will experience as they flee from God. But it's this dual reminder, fascinating dual reminder as well, of on the flip side of it, what we get from being reconnected with God. I mean, from that violence, from that distressing of these kind of elements, we then get these things that we drink and eat and that provide for us, that give us nutrients to live on, and even just the taste, the sweetness of the juice and the, I think it's savory of the bread, whatever you call it. From that suffering of these elements, we get this wonderful blessing and nourishment. Wonderful picture of what we received in Jesus. From his distress, we get to be blessed. Let's rejoice in that today, hey? Let's remember. Let's remember the blood that was shed, that he was crushed for our sake. Let's drink together. Let's remember his body that was broken so that we wouldn't have to suffer, but also so that it could nourish us, the bread of life. Jonah says in his song, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." That's what we're doing when we take communion. We remember the Lord. We remember him. What a thing we have in Jesus. What a salvation we've received. And it's not like a mate buying you a beer. It's not an offer of a free holiday from a friend. It's salvation that we've received. Outside of Christ, we would have drowned into eternity. We would have been in distress forever. But because of his sacrifice, we can instead enjoy knowing God and experience his blessings now and forever. What a gift we've received. But I think as Jonah reminds us, it's a gift that deserves a wholehearted response. Something more than what we would do if a mate bought us a beer. You notice Jonah's last kind of verse of his song, verse 9, he says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." That's what he bursts out with as he reflects on the salvation that he's received. You know, this response is as natural as laughing when you see a funny cat video or not smoking when you receive a lung transplant. It's as natural as seeing them staring in awe and wonder and just saying, wow, when you see a sunset. This is the right response. A natural response. And it's a response that carries on into what he does next. Instead of fleeing from God and running to Tarshish again, this time, chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And what does Jonah do this time, verse 3? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. One of my favourite movies, Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. Anyone else around the right age?
No.
Brilliant, just awesome part of the moment. All right, awesome part at the start. Robin Hood, Kevin Costner, rescues. I've forgotten his name. Freeman.
Little John.
Morgan Freeman.
Morgan Freeman, thank you. Rescues Morgan Freeman's character out of the prison. And they're escaping, and he goes, go on your way. And Morgan Freeman goes, no, sorry, master. You've saved my life. Therefore, my life is now yours. Christian, our deepest motivation for being witnesses to Jesus Christ, yes, a deep motivation should be our love for people, so much that we should be willing to sacrifice time and reputation and energy and so on that they turn to him, but that's not our deepest motivation. Our deepest motivation is the love of God. Seeing the state we'd be in, seeing the distress and the drowning and the forever, seeing that we've received something we didn't deserve, seeing that salvation and the blessings we've received, what should we do? We should respond to this gift in love. But what does loving God look like? Well, you heard Jesus say, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. And just like Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh, we have been commanded to go into all the world, to make disciples, to make people aware of the distress that they're actually in, that they might find salvation in Jesus. Now, of course, and I'm sure we know this, but let me state it clear, that doesn't mean you need to go and be a missionary overseas, even though that's what it could mean for some people. What it means for all of us is, I think, two things. That is, working with all of God's people towards seeing more people hear the message about Jesus Christ, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself. That neighbour, that friend, that work colleague, that family member, that person you started talking to in the surf, that bloke you play sports with, that community you live in. It looks like making God's priority your priority in obedience. How are you going with that? How are you going with that? When it comes to obeying God's command to make disciples. Now, we already established this, right? And we're all kind of, I feel like we're all mostly on the same page here, that we can put up our hand, and all of us can put up our hand and kind of go, yeah, not great. Struggle. Reluctant. Reluctant witnesses at best. And I want to be really clear as pastor of this church and preaching to us on this, that my expectation, what I'm not expecting to happen is at the end of this series, that all of a sudden we have this incredible revolution and we become this kind of mission machine of a church. I don't think that's realistic. I don't think that's what's going to happen. Cool if it does, great. I'm on board. But I don't think us firing on all cylinders for the message of salvation is what's going to happen. But here is, see what I'm doing, see what I'm trying to encourage us towards. It is a shift in gears from maybe park or neutral to at least burst. Or for some of you, maybe from first to second. That's what I'm praying for. Together, us working together in that, but also each of you working as individuals, as part of us, as a church. Now, I said, what does that look like? And I said two things. Well, Firstly, I reckon it looks like this. Well, here's what I'm praying for anyway. Us as a church, collectively reaching a bunch of people. I told you last week, I'm praying that we would see, and our leadership team, we came up with this, we're praying that 10 people would trust in Jesus for the first time at Village Church this year. That's adults, that's kids, that's whatever. That 10 people would trust in Jesus. And that's that could come about through a whole bunch of ways. Could come through people visiting us at events that we're running or coming on a Sunday or whatever it might be. It could even happen through people watching us online. That's happened before. But the point is that this isn't necessarily, that's a prayer that is connected not to any individual's particular work, although that's probably how it would happen. But encouraging you that you can be on board with that and contribute to that just by being a part of what we do here at Village. Because people walking in and hearing the gospel here, that happens through a whole bunch of people contributing. It happens through people maybe doing good social media or maybe just being a warm welcomer on a Sunday gathering. Happens through people setting up here on a Sunday or at an event. It happens maybe through a conversation you have with someone over dinner, an encouragement that you had. I mean, here's the thing. People are saved through hearing the good news about Jesus, but before that, they come to that point or along the journey of that point, there's a whole bunch of possible contributions that people make as part of a church. And so can I encourage you to be praying for that we as a church would see that happen this year? And to also consider how you can contribute to it. I mean, let me give you just two ways two things that we're doing as a church that will hopefully contribute to that. In December, we're going to have on, I think, Thursday the 7th, you'll get all the dates and all that later, but we're going to do our gingerbread house making again. You remember the last 2 years, we've seen like 100 people come here each time, and 50% of those people aren't from Village Church, or as far as I can tell, from other churches. A couple of them might be, but most of them are from our community and don't trust in Jesus. So that's awesome. So I encourage you, get on board with that. And the second thing that will follow from that, the Sunday after that, we're actually going to do a new thing called Carols on the Court. We're going to do some, that stuff won't be there. Whether we're on that stage either, I don't know. But we're just going to sing carols in you can maybe roll up in a picnic rug, hang out here, do the thing that people still love to do, I think, which is sing some carols that remind them of being kids. But also an opportunity to hear a quick message on a Sunday about who Jesus is. They're things we're going to do together to keep helping people, drawing people closer to knowing Jesus. Encourage you to get on board with them. But I also want to add an extra little bit. Now, this is a new little thing, and I've got to be honest, I'm stealing this from another church. I saw this week, and I was encouraged by it, and I wanted to both encourage and challenge us with it. This was the goal of another church that I heard from. It's this, that each individual that they're praying towards are praying and making every effort to see one person come to know Jesus in the next 3 years. I'm going to call it our 1 in 3 prayer. Can you just imagine that for a moment? Can you just imagine if God answered that prayer among us? Just picture those people, picture that person that might be for you. Picture a few people in your life. Imagine then in the next 3 years being rescued from distress or fake substitutes of God and instead enjoying following Jesus, being connected with him, destined for eternal life forever. I mean, wouldn't that be something worth praying for? Wouldn't that be something worth having a crack at? What do you reckon? We up for that? Can we have a good crack at this? Can we trust God for it? I don't know about you, but I read it and I go on, yeah, but whoa. It's daunting. I'm daunted. I'm daunted by even putting it to you.
But I'll tell you something else that I'm feeling. I want to have a go. I want to be a more obedient Christian. I want to love God more by being obedient to his commands. And you know what that might mean? That might mean trying to make some new friends. Might mean taking a risk with some of the ones I already do have. Might mean asking someone to come to church who I've just been holding back on. Might even mean a really significant commitment, like meeting up with someone to read the Bible regularly and chatting to them about, what do you think about Jesus? Can I encourage you? Let's have a crack, eh? Then let's trust God as we do and see that we're here to support you, even though this is an individual, you know, I've put this in individual terms. Nothing that we do is alone. First and foremost, we have God with us. Almighty God that can send a whale to save a man and keep him alive in it. He can certainly help us. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, you will see even greater things than this. And he's talking about people being saved. We have God and we have each other. So let's do it together.